Okay, those of you on WTPR, you know where the link is if you're on WTPR. We're in Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 88. On the paragraph, I think it's the second one, not sure because I scrolled down a little bit here, but it starts with the words, "The Minds of the Bereans." Okay, that's where we're going to be starting. Thanks, Joe, for putting the link in the room. Could somebody put the link for the people in the stream? Yeah, I should actually have that link on that. But it's too long of a link to put on the screen page because you got to type all that in. It'd be easier if somebody just here. If let me see if I can beat whoever's planning to put it into the stream. I think I'm going to beat him. I won. So there. It's a PDF file. You just read along, scroll down to page 88, and I'm thinking it's the second, you know, or top paragraph or near the top. It says, starts with the words, "Minds of the Bereans." And it says, "The minds of the Bereans were not narrowed by prejudice, and they were willing to investigate and receive the truths preached by the apostles. If the people of our time would follow the example of the noble Bereans in searching the scriptures daily and in comparing the messages brought to them with what is there recorded, there would be thousands loyal to God's law where there is one today." Yeah, a lot of people are going to have to deal with that too, by the way, you know, because like the old saying goes, you bloom where you're planted. And so I was planted online, I mean, even years before the internet was invented, the Lord revealed to me that I would be doing this online, and then he revealed a few days ago during a midday prayer what the real meaning of the dream meant towards the end. I always thought when the angel or messenger or whoever told me, because I asked, I says, "Who's that guy, you know, floating under me?" Because I would fly around in the dream, and I would way above the world, and I would see a house glow, and I would fly down, and I'd stick my face through the living room wall, and I'd see the family sitting there, and I'd preach a sermon, and I'm done, and I leave, and I go and float up above the world, and did this all night long, or all day long, and then all of a sudden nighttime comes, and there's some young man all of a sudden floating underneath me, and I'm going, "Who's that?" And the young man's name will end, his last name will have something to do with fire. And then we found out the last name of so-and-so actually meant kiln in German. But the Lord revealed the other day he wasn't there to help. It's prophesied he's here to try to destroy the work, but he's going to fail too, because at the end of the dream, nowhere to be found. And so I just wish I never, you know, I can't, that book is gone. When I used to store my dreams, my other dream books, they're still, you know, but although they got all this mold on them because they were in the basement for years. So I got them wrapped in plastic so I don't get all fumigated over here. But yeah, when you think about how, you know, like being on the internet, because I used to do the door-to-door thing, I guess you could say, to some extent, but it was mostly phone-to-phone. But I did do stuff on the street, you know, or in elevators, you start talking and, you know, get a story going. And you'd realize, even though the people pressed different floors, when you walk out with your friend talking about something that's extremely interesting in regards to last, like end time events, the people that say pressed the floors, two floors above you, get out and follow you as you're talking. And we loved it when that would happen. Or Pastor Russ and I would get on the L. We'd literally take our car. I would drive him to like a really strange neighborhood, park my car somewhere on the edge of that neighborhood, and then we'd get on a bus and we'd go up and down Cicero Avenue and just sharing the faith. And we did it on the L train once, too. I used to work in the loop, but I never took the L. Well, when I was a little kid, I did with my dad. I was like five. But there's a, could you imagine if everybody was sharing their faith where they're at? You know? It's like she says, there'd be thousands of people where today there's just one. Like out here in the middle of nowhere, there's... But then again, my closest neighbor is like, I'm thinking three-quarter of a mile away, and some of the people out here, they just don't want nothing. They think we're... I found out one of them thought we were Jehovah Witnesses or something, because they thought, those people are strange, the way they're very peculiar. They keep Sabbath and all that. And then I thought, well, actually, one guy thought I was a Jew. And I says, well, Jehovah Witnesses don't keep Sabbath. So, but yeah, I says, no, I'm a Seventh-day Remnant. Anyway, going on, she says, but many who profess to love God have no desire to change from error to truth, and they cling to the pleasing fables of the last days. And see, this is why you see a lot of these preachers, and a lot of people are coming out of these churches even before the law of Christ starts. You see, that's another reason, too, that we're being attacked, is because the law of Christ is about to start, and Satan's trying to get us to busy ourselves dealing with Sanballat. But no, like Nehemiah says, look, we're busy working on this wall. We're repairers of the breach, just like he was. He was a repairer of the breach in his day. And so, but since they can't get to us, they start throwing crummy stones like Sanballat did to try to slow the work down, but no. And so, but they're what we do, and that's why my website got so big over the years. Someone that's near and dear to me, or a church member, or somebody that's which is also near and dear to me, would be approached by somebody with a good story on how to twist a prophecy without using any Bible verses to back it up. You see, that's the thing. Like she's saying here, the Bereans, they're not narrow-minded by prejudice. They're willing to investigate. They're going to look into the scriptures to see if those things are so. And this is how I came out of Catholicism. I opened up a Bible because the Baptists were telling me all this. And this is, look, I can read Bible too, you know. And then I found out they were telling me the truth. And so same thing happens out there in the world. But when you got people that don't believe the scripture and they're considering themselves leaders, yeah, they're going to pick up on everything that Rome preaches, you know, like a seven-year trib or a secret rapture or limbo or the second coming being at the end of 1,000 years, because there's some that do that too, but that, and they're all Jesuit-based. It's all, and the only reason that happens is because they cling to the pleasing fables of the last days, because they have no desire to change from the error to the truth, because they're in their comfort zone now. And so she says, error blinds the mind and leads from God, but truth gives light to the mind and life to the soul. And this is why, and we've seen this over the years, where people that have been part of our number and they've left, and this is like the West Coast, the Canadians, the people in the UK. It was the European Union. It was the SDA Reformed people. It was like 5,000 of them that we were talking to, or they contacted me and they wanted to join with the Seventh-day Remnant movement. But then when they realized that, we're not going to convert to your way of thinking. We're going to stay by that which is written. We can't go by that which is like a creed. And then all of a sudden, boink, they're out of there. They didn't want nothing to do with that. But that's par for the course, because then we found out later that the SDARM, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist Reform Movement that's in the EU, their head office is based in the U.S. of A. And it's under a 501c3. And so that's one of the reasons some of them wanted out. But, you know, that's also the reason some of them wanted to stay in. So going on, she says, the unbelieving Jews of Thessalonica, filled with jealousy and hatred of the apostles and not content with having driven them from their labors among the Thessalonians, followed them to Berea, and again stirred up the excitable passions of the lower class to do them violence. You know, it's just like you see today. If they can't see any kind of leeway in regards to getting our blood up, they'll go after the people around us and try to pull people out of the church. But the only people they're going to get, and this is sad, but it doesn't affect us in any way, shape, or form. This is why the remnant people are never going to get to a massive number. Our numbers are going to be small. It's not about the quantity. It's about the quality of the people. And so the only people that leave are the ones that never study their Bibles anyway. And so there's really nothing you could do for them anyway. You can't force someone to read a Bible, and so they'll go where their comfort zone is, and if some preacher gives them a song and dance that they like to listen to, yeah, they'll be on their way. And so going on, it says, persecution followed them from city to city. This hasty retreat from Berea deprived Paul of the opportunity he had anticipated of again visiting the brethren at Thessalonica. Although the opposers of the doctrine of Christ could not hinder his actual advancement, praise his name, they still succeeded in making the work of the apostles exceedingly hard. And that's what they're trying to do today, because Satan hates what we're doing. And it's going to continue to be hard, because it's just little things, but it still slows it down a little bit. It's just like, even with my emails, I don't know if you all noticed the front page of my website, I changed up on the top of the page, I literally say, in a blue bar, it says emailed me with a question mark, and then it's, and I put check your spam folder for my response. Google, Microsoft, and others place my emails in spam folders. And this has been going on for years, but I'm kind of tired of it. And when I talked to that DNS guy a couple of weeks ago, and he said there's nothing you can do. You can keep fixing the DNS folders and pulling yourself off the spam house stuff. You're going to end up right back on there in 2 weeks anyway, because Microsoft and Google are bullying the email market. They want all the emails. They want that information. That's where they make their money. That's how Satan got them, in other words. That's that golden carrot he dangled in front of them so that they can have that control and track people better, even though that's not their main reason for doing it. But eventually, well, like Bill Gates and those guys, they probably are already in because he hangs with Soros, and so he's got no problem with figuring, yeah, we're going to track them. You know, it makes it easier for them. It's just like with the Luciferase or whatever. They're talking about putting that. It's like an illuminescence inside the vaccine so that they can double-check and make sure that you've gotten vaccinated. And all it does is it glows under the surface of your skin under a certain light. So if you go into a building and you say, well, we got to make sure you've been vaccinated, so they know where everybody's been vaccinated, and so they just put a light over you, like probably just ultraviolet, and it'll glow. You know, and so, but I guess I ain't getting into bit in some of the buildings unless they, you know, have some massive doctor sit on me and jam that needle in my arm. And so, because I'm not, it's not happening. And I'm not going to, you know, get the vaccine. It's just, no. Even though it's not the mark of the beast, but it's called Luciferase. It doesn't glow out in the open, Tristan. It has to glow under a specific light. Look it up. It's Luciferase. I think it's got the name Lucifer in it because the name Lucifer in Latin is like Illuminati or Illumination. He was the angel of light. That's why when people think they have a life after death experience, they see an angel of light at the end of a tunnel. That's Satan. But they think it's, oh, I'm going to heaven, all this stuff, you know. And he only does it to people that aren't Bible studiers. Because if you study your Bible properly, yeah, he's not even going to bother showing that up to you if you have like you get in a traumatic accident and, you know, you're very close to death. When the brain starts to shut down, and they've proved this already in science, scientific experiments, but like with anything else, if people don't do any research, they don't know what's actually happening as their body is shutting down, let's say. When they have that tunnel vision and you see that angel at the end of a tunnel, that's the body's natural response to trying to preserve life. And they found this out with fighter pilots. If you look into this, to prevent the fighter pilot from going into tunnel vision and then, of course, blacking out, they have to wear a pressure suit. And the pressure suit, what that does is it squeezes the legs when they start going into a G-turn or a G-dive or a G-lift or whatever I can, whatever they call going up. But the reason being is because if you don't do that, like this happened to me many, many years ago. I hadn't exercised in a long time, and a buddy of mine came over and showed me he had a lightning engine under the hood of a pickup truck, and we went out of town, and he got on it. And it was the kind that gripped the road, so there was no squealing when you took off. It just all of a sudden went 0 to 60 in like 6 or 7 seconds. All my blood went to the back of my brain, and I just started going down. I started, and he slams on the brakes, and I pile into the dashboard, and he goes, "What's wrong?" I said, "I don't know, man. I was just going to sleep there for a minute." And I, you know, it's the same thing a fighter pilot will do. If they don't have their pressure suit, you're going to black out. But before you black out, you'll get the tunnel vision, and you'll see the world or whatever, you know, at the end of the tunnel. Everything's black, but a little tunnel way in the distance. That's your brain shutting down, and your eyes are the last to find out about it. The eyes are the last ones to go when you're dying, or before the brain dies, of course. At least that's what science is saying. It's just like with hypothermia. You get the frostbite on the fingertips and the toes, and it works its way inward to keep the heart, the lungs, you know, the vital organs warm. You know, it makes all that. That's where the shaking comes in. You know, you get the jitters, and because you're cold, the shaking generates natural. It's kind of like running. It causes the blood to circulate better, and it heats you up a little bit. Yeah, that's how you spell it. Luciferase, I think it's called. Brother Gilbert just put it in there. So, but anyway, going on. backtracking a little bit. It says, God in his providence permitted Satan to hinder Paul from returning to the Thessalonians. Yet, the faithful apostle steadily pressed on through opposition. Opposition, conflict, and persecution to carry out the purpose of God as revealed to him in the vision at Jerusalem. I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles, she quotes. And so it goes on to say that from Berea, Paul went to Athens. He was accompanied on his journey by some of the Bereans who had been newly brought into the faith and who were desirous of learning more from him of the way of life. When the apostle arrived at Athens, he sent these men back with a message to Silas and Timothy to join him immediately in that city. Timothy had come to Berea previously to Paul's departure, and with Silas had remained to carry on the work so well begun there, and to instruct the new converts in the principles of their holy faith. And so she says the city of Athens was the metropolis of heathendom. It kind of reminds me of Nineveh, you know, when the prophet, Jonah, he was told to go there. It's kind of like what you would call in the 70s anyway, yeah, because you did have areas like bars and stuff that were like that. When I was a teenager, they were biker bars. And so it was kind of like Nineveh was like, it was a bunch of rambunctious people. And, you know, it's kind of like when Joshua and Caleb with the other guys were scoping out the situation right after they left Egypt, right? And they crossed the Red Sea and all that. And because the rest of the people believed the bad report, they ended up wandering for 40 years in the desert. But the reason they didn't want to go down there, the people that were scared, is because it says the people are giants in the land. But it wasn't so much that they were gigantic. If you look at the context of the situation, they were like what we would call like rowdy bikers. You know, it's just like, man, you go down there, they start shoving you around, giving all sorts of, because that's how bikers are. And most bikers, a little inside information here, are, you know, teddy bears at heart, but they have this personification that they're usually big. They don't want to be messed with, you know. They don't like pounding on people, but they will. And so that's how, you know, Joshua and Caleb knew. I mean, that they would defeat the situation, of course, you know, because of, you know, they had their faith in the Lord. And hence the reason that, of course, Joshua outlived everybody there, including Moses, you know, to go in and to lead when Moses, you know, died. So going on, it says, Paul did not here meet with an ignorant, credulous populace as at Lystra, but he encountered a people famous for their intelligence and education. That's Athens, of course, the Greeks. And so statues of their gods and the defied heroes of history and poetry met the eye in every direction, while magnificent architecture and paintings also represented the national glory and popular worship of heathen deities. The census, and see, when you look back in those times, because I always, like, when I think way back, because I like to live out outside cities, you know, I prefer living out here on the farm, you know, and you'll come into some, you know, areas out here, especially with some of these older farmers, you come up and, or even in my area here where I live, like the little barn I have on my land, it's like, man, when was the last time that thing seen paint? Oh, when it had lead in it. Because, you know, 100 years ago. And they don't care. So when I think back a lot of times, and you think of like the Vikings and, you know, the guys with the horns on their head with their helmets and all that. Some of the way they lived, it was kind of like the log cabin, rough and tumble kind of a thing, like even in early America with the log cabins. But then when you look at these Greeks, and or even like Tyre before it got scraped by Alexander and literally cast into the sea because they were a fishing industry, or shipping industry rather, and now it's the people stretch out their nets to repair them on, because Alexander just scraped it all down to the bedrock, just like the prophecy said, even though Alexander wasn't even born yet. And but the neat thing is the way they had this pride in their nations, their pride in their cities, and they would put up, you know, like even in America. But see, the problem with America, there's more pride towards the first beast, because, I mean, you'll see American pride, and especially down south here, you'll see a lot of the American flag, or even the Confederate flag and stuff. There's a lot of pride in patriotic pride, and so you'll see a lot of that in this area. But if we were, like, if Americans were known for worshiping Chemosh, yeah, there'd be statues of him all over the place, little icons here, little icons there, or you go to get gas and there's a little mini, or like Buddhas, little Buddhas all over the place. And this is kind of like the way they did this back then. They would put all this stuff up there. And this is why you'll see in America, every government building has Roman architecture, because Rome took this place pretty early, infiltrated it pretty early with a massive influence, but they were held in check, of course, by the Almighty and the people that he had in Congress. Like, he even has people in Congress now. And even though they're in Congress and the Lord uses some of these men and women in our government, they still might not make it to heaven. But he uses them because they can be used. I mean, he can use the wicked just as well as the just. And so, but I was trying, I try to think, I go back in time and I can just picture walking down the road like that one time. Oh man, I was in a midday prayer. And I don't know if it was a vision or just a thought, but I was just praying, and I was something about what Jesus went through in regards to the crucifixion and all that and the arrest. And I happened to be walking, and all of a sudden, for a split second, it was like I was walking down this cobblestone road in Rome. And I see Jesus walking towards me with the ropes around. Well, not so much Jesus. I just saw... Actually, I didn't see Jesus. I saw, it was just like people, maybe Roman soldiers, I don't know. But there was this huge wall, sweating with dew. It was early in the morning, and it was dark. The sun was just starting to rise, and it snapped back out of it that quick. And I'm thinking, that was wild. Is that what it was like? It was all dark and dismal like that, with the cobblestone road and that huge wall. Looked like it was made out of concrete. It was just a smooth, huge wall. It didn't have any, separate stones. So, because that's why I like to go back and think about. I know, but then I was like that as a kid. I used to always talk to the old people, say, "Hey, yeah, what was life like before I was born?" About, I praise God for that. And that's why when I was even a teenager, I got into prophecy. I've always wanted to know, because what if we're in the last days? And after I became a Christian, yeah, it was obvious we are. I do believe in my lifetime it's over, and I'm in my mid-60s. So anyway, going on, it says, the senses of the people were entranced by the beauty and glory of art. Sanctuaries and temples involving untold expense reared their lofty forms on every hand. Let me just picture that. What that must, like the white marble carved, impetuously. It was just beautiful. I'm not thinking Michelangelo's anywhere near at this time, because that's later, when he and his homosexuals, his friends would... do what they were doing in the Sistine Chapel. But anyway, going on, victories of arms and deeds of celebrated men were commemorated by sculptors, shrines, and tablets. All these things made this a renowned city, like a vast gallery of art. And Paul, and as Paul looked upon the beauty and the grandeur surrounding him, and saw the city crowded with idols, his spirit was stirred with jealousy for God, whom he saw dishonored on every side. In other words, kind of like Lot walking through Sodom or Gomorrah. Paul was vexed. It's just like, and this is a lot, and for those of you that don't know what vexed, how to feel vexed, because every single solitary one of you, I know for a fact, because most of you have told me about this, but some of you have been vexed and you never even knew it. Here's a good way to explain it. You become a Christian, and you're on fire, and you're walking with the Lord as a real Christian, Sabbath keeping, trust in Jesus, prophecy, understanding Christian, right? Or utterance, understanding the signs of the times kind of Christian. And all of a sudden you have to go to a family gathering, and everybody's, like in my case, all my siblings are Catholic. I have to go to a funeral, and I never go to any weddings because they always have them on Saturdays. And I've never gone to any funerals because they always have them on Saturdays. Even my mom and dad, when they died, no. I went to the wake on a Thursday, but when they says, "Are you going to come?" I said, "No, no, it's the Sabbath. The Sabbath's about my Lord and resting, and it's to glorify Him. It's not to glorify somebody in a box." It's just like I won't do a wedding. It's not about the bride. It's about Jesus Christ and what He created and all of us and salvation. And, you know, that's why He says, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. How would I keep it holy? Hanging around a bunch of people who are slamming brewskis and eating a bunch of bloody meat. And so you're vexed. You feel like, oh, I just don't want to be here. And I was just, when can I get out of here? And that's being vexed. You just feel very uncomfortable in your spirit. I mean, but a lot of it's like in Paul's case, and some of you are like this because you're very, you know, you're very evangelistic in your heart. You're vexed in a way that says, man, I got to say something. You know, you want to say something. Oh, the radio went out? Well, it's showing it's still up. Let me hear. Test. Yeah, it's still up. Oh, still working. But I pushed it. It's still up. So if it goes out, Tracy, double-click the mic and double... on where it says, or yeah, well, Nicholas, yeah, my name, like click it and then click it again, or just leave. Oh no, wait, you can't. That's right, you're not in the room. You're over on WTPR. Refresh the page. Try that. Okay, all right, okay. So yeah, because there might be lag or something like that with that. Oh wow, 19 families. All right, but yeah, try like the next time it goes out, Tracy. Because I was thinking, if you're in a chat room, our chat room, you just click the mic with the person talking, and then click it again. Not double click, just click once and then click it again. That refreshes the mic sometimes. Or just leave the room, come back in, and then in WTPR, just F5, click F5 on your keyboard, and or just refresh. You know, hit that little spinning thing on the top left side of your browser or top right, whatever browser you use, and that'll usually relight the signal. And that's another good thing here is WTPR ain't going anywhere. That is not based on Flash, but I ain't saying what it is based on. So anyway, she goes on to say, his heart was drawn out in deep pity for the citizens of that grand metropolis who, notwithstanding their intellectual greatness, were given to idolatry. Excuse me. Paul was not deceived by the grandeur and beauty of that which his eyes rested upon, nor by the material wisdom and philosophy which encountered him in this great center of learning. He perceived that human art had done its best to deify vice and make falsehood attractive by glorifying the memory of those whose lives had been devoted to leading men to deny God. Isn't that something? Let me reread that. He perceived that human art had done its best to deify vice and make falsehood attractive by glorifying the memory of those whose lives had been devoted to leading men to deny God. A lot of atheistic theology ran rampant through that nation, and you know, hence the reason for their spankings a lot of times, spiritual spankings from on high. But the fact of the matter is, this same thing today. I mean, another reason to get out of the city is just driving around looking at the billboards or just walking in a mall with some of the pictures they have. It's just, it makes sin attractive. They do their best because now it's part of society. Think about this. If you know, like were a kid in the 50s like I was, okay, a little kid. Okay, let's just say, let me get up to, you know, my double digit years in the 60s, early 60s, right? And you didn't see people standing on posters in just underwear and women just wearing, you know, their undergarments and a smile. That's it. Or even these bikinis or the string stuff or G-string or whatever they call that stuff. Yeah, that was unheard of. That was vulgar. That wasn't, a lot of times that wasn't even done behind closed doors kind of a thing. But society has changed so very much that, yeah, you can walk into a mall and see bare bottoms. And then with the low-cut blouses, they're showing like 80% of what they got, the girls, you know, what they got upstairs, or the bare midriff. It's just, you know, society has changed to the point where it became the norm because the parents taught the children and the children became parents and they taught their children. It just slowly but surely got destroyed. And so she goes on to say that the moral nature of the apostle was so alive to the attraction of heavenly things that the joy and splendor of those riches that will never fade occupied his mind and made valueless the earthly pomp and glory with which he was surrounded. And that's one of the things that I noticed right when I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior the correct way. I started to see Catholicism with all the pomp and circumstance. I thought, what is this all about? What has this got to do with Christianity? What has this got to do with Jesus Christ? He didn't have a place to lay his head, but the Pope's got 1,600 rooms? That's right, I said 1,600 rooms in the Vatican. Or the vat of sin. I mean, it's just very, very strange how if you were in a coma, like let's say you were a teenager in the 50s, right when it started getting goofy, like with Elvis Presley and all that stuff, and that still was rather tame. And let's say you woke up in our day, in your 70s or whatever, 60s or 70s, and you look around and you're thinking, oh my, has Satan literally set up shop in town? In every time? I mean, seriously, it's just complete change of society in just two generations. It's nuts. But it's the last days. That's why I put that new graphic on the website today, because what we've been going through lately with loved ones that have stepped off the path and decided that we're somehow the enemy now, when we obey our Lord with the 1 Timothy 5 thing, the Lord moved me. I have 600, I counted them, 680 folders in Outlook. In Outlook, I've only been using 10 years. I've got two other email programs I used to, what was the other one? E-something. But that thing kept crashing out and deleting things because it couldn't carry the amount of data I was putting in there, so it would delete some of the old stuff that you would save. Oh, did I get upset with that company? I says, you got to be kidding me. So Outlook is kind of like eSort. It's an open-ended database. So you could do, hey, as much hard drive as you got, you throw it in there. I got 680 folders of false prophets, and they're all claiming to be Sabbath keepers. I don't keep folders on Baptists or Methodists or Catholics. No. Why? Everybody already knows the problem's there. There's no reason. But Ephesians 5:11, 1 Timothy 5:19-21, or even Matthew 18 if you want to go there, because some of these people that I have in these folders aren't even preachers. But they want to consider themselves leaders in the faith. And so I'll put them in my false prophets folders. Reason being is, like, all of a sudden they'll disappear for a couple of years and they'll contact me like, everything's okay, and they'll act like everything. I just double check and say, what was it like when they left? And it's never good sometimes. Well, 50% of the time it's not good. The other 50%, they just disappear. And those, you know, and then they come back, and then, yeah, open arms, you know. But some, you know, it doesn't work out that way. But there's hundreds of pastors in there. You know, everything from Doug Batchelor to, Jeff Pippinger, false prophet, big time. Setting dates yet. Jeff Pippinger is now setting dates, and failed too, by the way. So, but yeah, I've got hundreds and hundreds of those. And so, because what happened recently, that page, the hirelings page on my website, yeah, it's going to be updated on a regular basis now. More and more data. That's why I put that new graphic on the bottom, on the mid left side, right where you see the updates, the new date for the updates on the website. Right underneath it, it says, it's the last days. Beware of the wolves. And I have a little wolf that I, you know, gleaned. And I made that using Snagit, of all things. Yeah, it's a Camtasia kind of, or TechSmith, which is Camtasia kind of a thing. Anyway, going on, she says, as he, Paul, saw the magnificence of the city with its costly devices, he realized its seductive power over the minds of the lovers of art and science. His mind was deeply impressed with the importance of the work before him in Athens. In other words, he knew what was up. He knew what he had to do. His solitude in that great city where God was not worshipped was oppressive. and he longed for the sympathy and aid of his fellow laborers. As far as human fellowship was concerned, he felt himself to be utterly isolated, you know, like a man on an island, you know what I mean? She says, in his epistle to the Thessalonians, he expresses his feelings in these words. Left at Athens alone, Paul's work was to bear the tidings of salvation to a people who had no intelligent understanding of God and his plans. He was not traveling for the purpose of sightseeing, nor to gratify a morbid desire for new and strange scenes, as some of us have found out recently. Well, there's a lot of SDA leaders that do this too, but we found out some people that were receiving tithe from us actually used the tithe just for that reason, you know, just to go out and blow it and see things. And so, but yeah, Paul wasn't like that though. You know, he understood like we understand. If there's work to be done, well then yeah, crack open that wallet, get the cobwebs out of the way, and pull that cash out of there. Because that's how it is here. You know, Fran and I are two peas in a pod on this. If the Lord doesn't give us direction on to spend it, yeah, we don't spend it. And so going on, his dejection of mind was caused by the apparently insurmountable obstacles which presented themselves against his reaching the minds of the people of Athens. Grieved at the idolatry everywhere visible about him, he felt a holy zeal for his master's cause. He sought out his Jewish brethren, and in their synagogue at Athens proclaimed the doctrine of Christ. You see how he did that? Jewish brethren. They hadn't understand Christ, but he could step in synagogue on Sabbath day because it was still a safe place in some cities for a Christian to go into, especially if he had a tongue in his mouth, you know, one that was apt to go forth and declare some things, and, you know, you get a little crowd going of sharing the truth. And she says, but the principal work of Paul in that city was to deal with paganism. And let's pick it up there next week. Unless, of course, this chapter's about to end. Let me scroll down. No, we got some time in here. What is that U of M thing? Somebody put, like, holes in the paper. U of M on page 93 on the bottom. That looks wild. Boy, there's a lot to go in this chapter. So, yeah, let's pick it up next week here. Reason being is it's picking up a brand new topic, if you will. So we did pretty good this week, you know. Page 91. We are on 88. And I know I started late. That's why I went way over. We usually stop at 9, and it's like 9:08 or 9:10 now. And so, okay, page 91, second paragraph that says, the religion of the Athenians. I might even back up in regards to that paganism thing, because it's hanging, it's just dangling there, just, oh, makes you want to say something. Praise your name, Father. So anyway, let me go save that. So that's where we'll be picking that up next week. So, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to end in prayer. Oh, yeah. Well, that's an interesting sensation. My wife bought me some sandals. My toes are hitting the ground. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us with your presence as we gathered here again tonight. Thank you so much for blessing us with another Sabbath day where we can relax and go into the Word and be blessed with a new understanding, new wisdom, a changing of the showbread, as you promised. Oh, thank you so much, Father, for loving us this way and giving us all that we need to grow in Christ, especially in the coming days to where we can be used of you and partake of the divine nature to go forth with the latter rain upon us. Thank you for forgiving us for our shortcomings, especially, well, only when we confess, actually. We have to confess. And thank you for teaching us that. And all of it being put in the sea of forgetfulness. It's like we're perfect. And thank you for revealing new sins to us when we don't know we're doing this or that, and giving us a desire in our heart to stop doing it because we love you that much. Thank you for teaching us this. It's just amazing, Father. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned earlier and now in the text chat. We love you, Father, and thank you for teaching us how to love you. And we offer this prayer and praise in the name of your precious Son, our Lord, our Savior, our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. Or as Jeremiah would say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Or is the creature with all the eyeballs all over it in Revelation, holy, holy, holy? There's a reason it's repeated three times. And no, this is not Trinitarian. Trinitarian is one God. Ever look at the graphic of the Catholic Church in regards to Trinitarianism? There's just one God in three persons, they say. It's just one God, but it's got three. They go, it's kind of like ice. And I used to say this too. I used to believe it this way, in three separate ways. You know, ice, you know, water, and steam. You know, like three different properties, but it's still. And you could still look at it that way too, if you wanted to. But they put it in one big blob. You know, one God, three heads sticking out of it. And that's not Christian theology. That's paganism. And so the people that are out there going out there saying that we teach tri-atheism, or tri-theism, believe what you want. We teach Scripture. Even the Father himself calls himself a God and then calls his Son a God in the exact same verse. I believe it's in Hebrews. So right there, two gods being mentioned. And then we all know when Jesus Christ was baptized what happened. Jesus Christ is standing on the planet, and he's a God. He's a man and God at this time. Divine nature, giving us an example, if you will, of the divine nature, kind of like the Ten Commandments, the second set of tablets, that is, because mankind carved it, but the Lord himself, mankind carved the tablets, but the Lord himself put the law on it. So man and God working together. Well, that's what Jesus was illustrating as well. We can do this, but only 144,000 are going to be able to really do it. That's how difficult it is for some people, I guess. I don't know. And I want to be in that number, as I know you, my brothers and sisters, want to be in that number too. But yeah, when Jesus Christ was baptized, he's standing on the planet, the Holy Spirit was floating above him in the form of a dove, and the Father was speaking from heaven. Three separate gods in three separate locations. So let them laugh, let them make all the crazy. Nebuchadnezzar, when he's looking in the fire, when he threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there, he says, one of them looks like the form of the gods, or a son of the gods, or whatever. They used to always say that, you know, the gods thing, because they knew about the theology. But that's all changed. It's just like with the sanctuary. You try to talk to somebody in a Catholic church especially, but any Protestant church, including the SDAs, you try to get some deep thought in regards to the sanctuary. Just ask, here's something. And some of your children in our church family, praise his name, some of your children in our church family understand the reason for the candlestick. So just say, just to see where their head is at. Ask them. Ask their pastor in front of someone. Well, you don't want to embarrass the guy. But ask the pastor, what is the reason for the candlestick? And they'll say, oh, it's the light of the world. And we are representing light. Okay, yeah, I agree. And that's it, though? Oh, yeah, that's it. Oh, so why is there 66 different items on it? And why is there a certain amount of items on one side and a certain amount of items on the other side? Just like the Bible has a certain amount of First Testament books and a certain amount in New Testament books. They don't get that part because they haven't studied. So, well, okay, Lewis, were you there? When people tell me that they didn't have horns, the Vikings, they say it's a common myth. Well, okay, that's all well and good, because people can say it's a myth. It's just like I met people on the street that said Adam and Eve was a myth. But yeah, if they want to say it's a myth, I don't care. I just know what modern day society sees them as, and I mention the horns. Whether it's a myth, whether it's reality or not, you can't prove it, I can't prove it, no one can prove it, because we weren't there. I just put it out there so that people, because I'm not going to try to explain everything that has to be explained into why I don't believe the horns were on the helmet. I was going to tell them about something that everybody's been taught about the horns on the helmet. It has nothing to do with the salvation issue anyway, so, you know. But yeah, it's just amazing how much the children in the Seventh-day Adventist church family know in regards to what the pastors in the Seventh-day Adventist church have no clue about. Our own children could teach them. You know, but then again, out of the mouths of babes, it's not like that wasn't prophesied. And so, and I hope, yeah, it looks like it's still going good. But yeah, still keep this text chat thing, because I haven't found the text chat, unless, of course, Rocket Chat happens to change and make an update where I can actually clear the text chat easily without having to reinstall it. Or maybe I can get in there. Oh, wow, I'm thinking about doing that. Maybe I can get inside, because it's open source. I can get in there and find out where, what variable holds, or group of variables hold the text chat. And if somebody puts something crazy in it, I'll just go in there and zip it empty. So, yeah. Anyway, I'm going to get going. So those of you listening on WTPR, you're going to be hearing whatever you started hearing before I butted in. I was talking about something. It's got 23 minutes left in it. And let's see. Where's my mouse? Way too many monitors. Okay. Hey, there it is. All right, so yeah, so those listening on WTPR, you're going to be hearing, a new me saying something else. It's pre-recorded, so God bless. We'll see you tomorrow at noon. Take care. Eastern time. Take care. God bless. Love you. Sabbath blessings. There they go. And let me put play. Let me double check it's on. It's on. All right. And those of you on the stream, this is going to go dead. We just shut it down at night. Well, you know, we got to figure out a way if we could do this. It'd be nice to do the stream for the what Andre does, and what Sean or Eli does, or even what Katie did. So, because Katie did something last week. I mean, last week Sabbath. Oh my, that was a Sabbath to end all Sabbaths. I mean, long we broke a record on the testimony service, and then Andre, Sean, and Katie. I mean, just went on till sundown. That was the best Sabbath ever. In a long, long time. Well, except, of course, when we all, you know, we have company and we got a bunch of believers with us here at the house. So, anywho, take care of those of you listening on the stream. God bless you. And stay in the faith. Stand firm in Christ and ignore the naysayers. We got work to do, and them naysayers are going to be coming out of the woodwork now. Because if the Pope gets his way, he's going to start enforcing the mark in 2027. But it looks to be that that might be the date or the year he wants it to be global, which means it has to happen here in the USA first, and then it goes global. So we might only have 3, 4, or 5 years. We don't know. Get your Bibles open. Study them like you've never done it before. Every morning, don't go to the next verse. Focus while you're reading them. Let him speak to you. And then don't go to the next verse until you absolutely understand what was said in that verse. For they have sown the wind and they shall reap the... Oh, yeah. But shall yield no meal. That's another good one, Brother Eli. For those that attack us, check this out. Because this is what always happens. Ever since the Fire Talk days. Some of the people that attacked... Ministers that attacked us back then... One of them literally became an atheist. He's homeless, living with two gigantic German shepherds because he has no faith. He even declares Ellen White a false prophet. And he was a hot and heavy Seventh-day Adventist radio preacher. Him and I were on the radio together. And all of a sudden, he just went off the deep end. But when they start to attack, this is what prophecy says happens. And it happened every single solitary time. Every single time. Like clockwork. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. You get what you sow, right? If you're bloodthirsty, you get the blood to drink and the plagues. You worship the sun god, yeah, you're going to get the plague of heat, number 4, right? And go on and so forth, right? And so, you sow the wind, you try to attack, well, then the Lord comes back in ways you never... Oh, man. So it says, they sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. Like it's a withered plant. No power behind it. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. It, if so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. So even if they had some bit of the truth, because it's usually peppered with all sorts of idiocy, false doctrine, it'll be eaten up by strangers anyway. And nothing will come of it for them. Our God has always protected us. And when Achan left the camp or was cast out, whoa. To see our Father's hand move like that, again, keep this in your prayers. And if anybody on the stream or here in the room, you have, send me addresses of people, or send the addresses to Brother Eli or Brother Sean. Home addresses, names and home addresses. There goes the stream again. But send the home addresses and the names of people that you think would benefit by these books we're sending out. And if you'd like a copy of the book first, let us know. Boom, send you a free copy. We're not charging anybody. We're not putting a donation envelope in there. We don't ask for money. We're not in it for the money. We're in it for the souls. I want a lot of family members. I used to be one of 11 kids. I was cast out and declared a black sheep when I found Christ and left the Catholic Church. I want a ton of family members. And so ever since that happened and all my siblings left my side, I have more church family members than I could ever even imagine, globally now. Top of that, I got 8 kids. And so I want a ton of family members in heaven. And when I say family members, that's all of them, the entire nation of New Jerusalem. I'm not going to say I want a bunch of family members in my little clique on the southwest corner of the wall. No. We're one family from corner to corner in that city. There's no prejudice. There's no racism. There's no, hey, I got one up on you. No, there's none of that. It's all about Christ. And that's what we do. That's why we never ask for money. It's not about us. And we never, I don't even put my last name on the site, even though a lot of people know it. We don't ask for money because he'll take care of us. If this is what the work needs to be, he's not going to fund, you know, what he doesn't, you know. See, this is why you get a lot of preachers out there that, like the Tattoo Nights or the Bar. Oh, I couldn't believe this. And I've done radio things and videos on this year, over the years. Some, like a pastor was a prize fighter, you know, a cage match guy. And so he becomes a pastor, and then he has cage fight him and a church member duke it out, beat each other bloody in a cage match in the church to bring the people in. An admission. It's just like what they were doing with the Christmas plays. Charging admission to go in there. Why? Well, because nobody's tithing, because the Lord's not sending anybody there. And so this is why you got people that have left the church that think they're still leaders in some kind of a faith. They can't bring in the money, so they're going to do everything they can to pull people out of the real church. And they will, but the only ones they're going to get are the people that don't tithe or study anyway. So it's not like, it's like it says here. They yield no meal. If so it be yield, the strangers are swallowed up anyway. So it's not, you know, it's going to come to naught. And this is the way it's always been. From the first time we were attacked to the most recent, it's always the same thing. They can't get people to follow a lie, and so they got to figure out some way to make the lie more attractive or pull people out of the real church. But that never works. They never get, you know, the quality. Of, you know, they never get real Christians ever. Never seen it ever happen, not once. I've seen a couple of people lured away and thought, like with the West Coast folks, they thought, oh yeah, there's a possibility here that maybe we should hang with, you know, Robert Sessler, and then you know, a couple 3 weeks, or even with that, you know, that radio minister guy. Oh yeah, a couple 3 weeks. I remember one night, his entire congregation, the radio guy, him and I had a debate on Fire Talk. In front of hundreds of people, because, you know, the first time I went in there was like over 100 people, because I had a room that said, is the Pope Antichrist? And then bam, that's when I was healed. As a matter of fact, on the microphone, I was instantly healed the minute I started to speak, because I had a neural issue going on, I guess. I don't know. I had an issue with my mind was going way faster than my tongue could handle it, and so the words were coming out jumbled sometimes when I would speed talk and that. And all of a sudden, I started preaching. This, bam. People had said, hey, slow down. But every word was coming out right, right? And so anyway, this went on for years. Well, actually 18 months in Fire Talk before we hopped over to a couple other public servers, and then we finally got our own. But this radio guy was in there, and then all of a sudden, he went off the deep end and started preaching that he, you know, was the one that had the truth. And so what somebody suggested, and I'll never do this again. Well, and you know, it doesn't make sense. It's childish. I didn't know back then. I was very green. Just started keeping Sabbath a few years prior. But it had something to do with either the health message or dress reform. Man, I can't remember what it was. But anyway, what we did is he says, well, then why don't you speak for 30 minutes or 20 minutes, I think it was. Yeah, 20 minutes. And then we'll both speak for 20 minutes and let the people decide. And I says, no, that's just silly. But then all the hands went up and said, yeah, do it. I said, all right, everybody wants it, let's do it. So we did it, you know, the next day, right? Won't do that again, though, because the Bible specifically says do not debate. So anyway, the next day we did that. And I said, before we started the meeting, I says, I don't want anybody in here recording this, because this is going to come straight off the cuff, straight as the Holy Spirit would lead, period. And then they says, who's going to go first? And they decided I would go first. So I went first, 20 minutes. He gets on and he spoke for 30. And then that was it. And most of the people, of course, understood the truth and they came to our side. But a large portion, like say 30, maybe even 35 people, kind of were leaning towards radio minister guy. His name was David M. Curtis. And they leaned to his side, right? But the next day is when it hit, when the nail hit the head. Or the you know what I mean. The next day, he posted it on his website. He had a website called theloudcry.org. And I waited for years for him to dump it. And now I own it. He dumped the URL, and now I own it, theloudcry.org. Seriously. I always wanted that URL, because I know eventually it's going to be a mainstay for a lot of the stuff we're doing. So I'm just setting it up where it's just sitting there waiting. Ain't getting a lot of hits, maybe 50,000 a month, that's it. So the next day he posts the two statements. A buddy of his recorded it, so he said. But you know what was weird? My 20-minute dissertation was 8 minutes long on his website, and his was 30. That's when all 35 people that were following him just left, and we were back to normal. So it always comes to naught. They always get caught. Their lies, you know, and so this has always been the way with God's people. And this is why you see what why Hosea said what he said thousands of years ago. That's why Nehemiah said what he said to Sanballat thousands of years ago. Or what Korah did with Moses. Stand with me. What happened? They all got swallowed up in the earth, the ones that stood with Moses. And in other words, grave, boom, dead, buried instantly. Or look at Ananias and Sapphira. They dropped dead in the doorway for, you know, because of the money. They were in it for the money. And the people that recently attacked are just like Ananias and Sapphira. They dropped dead in the doorway because, check it out, what is the doorway in prophecy? Jesus Christ, right? Yeah. And so they dropped dead in Christ. And just by looking at what they preach confirms that. There is nothing that can be backed with Scripture. So keep them in your prayers, though, because you wouldn't want to go to where they're headed, you know, and you'd want somebody praying for you. So show them some love, but from a distance. Hope and pray you were blessed. Take care, everybody on the stream. God bless. We'll see you soon. And, tomorrow at noon. God bless. Love you. Sabbath blessings. Let's see, is it... it's not going to buffer, because ain't nothing there. The stream fell out, or the video portion of it. Yeah. All right, well, I'm going to get... Have a blessed Sabbath, everybody. God bless. We'll see you tomorrow. Yeah, God bless you, too. All right, take care, everybody. Love you. Sabbath blessings. Good night.